Some traditions must be upheld. So today is July 6th. Today is Fried Chicken Day. That's going to be an easy one to celebrate. Another easy one to celebrate is International Kissing Day. Please wait until after the service. The third holiday I found that falls on today, and I'm still trying to figure this one out, it's International Umbrella Cover Day. It's not talking about an umbrella. It's talking about the sleeve you put over the umbrella, the first thing you lose or throw away when you buy an umbrella. There's a day celebrating those. I don't get it, but there it is. But today is also something else. Today is Sunday. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us, Lord. Thank you for filling this place. That you be present in our hearts. That you be present with us throughout today as we glorify you, as we live the life that you present to us, Lord. Thank you for blessing us, and amen. So I didn't get anything into the bulletin, so I will just tell you this. We're going to land in Exodus 3 and 4 today, if you want to turn there. Troy, that's the second book of the Bible that's in the front. Just clearing that up. So, sorry, that's a running joke from Sunday school. As long as it's not Revelations. Okay, that's another running joke from Sunday school. If I were to ask this question, who are you? Who are you? What's your answer? How do you define yourself? Do you start with your name? For many of us, we define ourselves by our jobs, our occupations, our family. Are you a mother, father, son, daughter, grandmother, grandfather? Some people may define themselves by a college. IU, Purdue, Notre Dame. I went to Penn State just to get out of all that nonsense. Some people will define themselves by their achievements, their plaques on a wall. But what if we flip that? There's some of us that define themselves as a failure by their mistakes. They define, and this is probably the deepest inner conversations that you have. Those people who look out and they say, well, if people knew who I really was, they wouldn't give me this responsibility. I don't deserve this. So I ran across this story. Years ago, author Neil Gaiman was invited to a gathering of artists and scientists. He felt he did not qualify to be among people who had actually done things. Picking up with his words, on my second or third night there, I was standing at the back of a hall where, while a musical entertainment happened, and I started talking to a very nice, polite, elderly gentleman about several things, including our shared first name. Then he pointed to the hall of people and said words to the effect of, I just look at all these people and I think, what the heck am I doing here? They've done amazing things. I just went where I was sent. And I said, yes, but you were the first man on the moon. I think that counts for something. And I felt a little bit better because if Neil Armstrong felt like an imposter, maybe everyone did. Imposter syndrome. The term was coined in the 70s. I think the best summary of it was written by Ellen Hendrickson, a psychologist. Imposter syndrome is a pervasive feeling of self-doubt, insecurity, or fraudulence, despite often overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Let me give you an example. I got a text from Troy earlier this week that said, oh, by the way, you're leading communion. You sure? Well, okay. First time for everything. Four major manifestations of imposter syndrome: feeling like a fake, appealing to luck, minimizing accomplishments, and a perfectionistic tendency. And believe it or not, I think you can find, and imposter syndrome is the extreme side on this, but I think we can find some examples of what might be imposter syndrome in the Bible. We're going to look at five just real quickly, and we're going to concentrate on one of them. Jeremiah 1, verses 6 through 8. "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Of course, that being Jeremiah. Judges 6:16. Gideon said to God, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." 1 Samuel 17, this is a very familiar story of David and Goliath. But Saul tries to sow doubt to David that he could defeat Goliath. Saul tries to pass his own fears and anxieties on to David. 1 Kings 18, this one blows my mind every time I read it. Here's Elijah. He defeats the prophets of Baal. God shows his force in a way that's unimaginable. Jezebel threatens Elijah, and Elijah goes running after that incredible demonstration by God. And finally is Exodus 3 and 4. So this is a very familiar story as well. This is the story of Moses and the burning bush and how God called Israel out of Egypt. So we're going to jump in here at verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10. "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Jumping to 4:10. "Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and teach you what to say.' But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.' Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do.'" So Moses was dwelling on his own faults. 40 years in exile removed him from both his own people and from the royal courts. His age, he was about 80 years old at this point in time. And probably the biggest, the want of eloquence. Well, we don't know. Was he a stutterer, a mumbler? What was his problem with his speech? We don't really know. But it was enough to make him self-conscious about it. But on the other hand, all these things piled up, and Moses couldn't see that he was the most uniquely qualified person to go to Pharaoh. He grew up in the royal courts. He was Egyptian by training and learning. And he had a knowledge of both nations and both languages, Egyptian and Hebrew, made him uniquely qualified to go in front of the Pharaoh. But he couldn't see it. He was just dwelling on his own faults. So, what's the problem here? Psychologists have all kinds of strange ideas about imposter syndrome. I really fell down a rabbit hole while reading some of these psychological papers. Some I understood, some I didn't. But at the end of it, I found the most enlightening and simplest explanation from the most unexpected of sources, Pastor John Piper. He called imposter syndrome a life of illusion triggered by fear and anxiety. That makes it simple. Fear and anxiety. I might add from personal experience that perhaps there's a dash of spiritual warfare thrown in. But when we look at that, when we take it down to that simple level, fear and anxiety, we as Christians already know the solution. So we want to talk about three ways to deal with imposter syndrome. First is remember your identity in Christ. Second is don't walk alone. And third is rest in the gospel. So we're going to start with your identity in Christ. Remember that first question I asked everybody? Who are you? Let's turn that question around. Who does God say you are? Somebody said his creation, and I cannot doubt that. But we're going to jump into Ephesians 1, and Paul, in that first chapter of Ephesians, outlines so many things that qualify us and give us a complete picture of who we are in Christ. But looking at Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. It gives him great pleasure. Notice it's not, I created him. I guess. Well, some of them are all right, so I might as well take them all. No. And it gets even better when you start digging into the Word of God, when you start digging through the Bible. John 3:16, God says we are loved. 1 John 3:1, God says we are His. Zephaniah 3:17, God says we are worthy. Jeremiah 29:11, God says we are purposed. But you know that nagging voice in my head says, why does it matter what God thinks of me? It matters what I think of myself. Got one more verse for you. How about Isaiah 43:1? I have called you by name and you are mine. The Bible is full of reminders that God loves each and every one of us. And I honestly have to say, if the creator of the universe cares enough to know my name, then who am I to think less of myself? Wow. The second point I want to get to is don't walk alone. This will probably be the shortest point. And I have to say, I've admitted I've had some issues with depression and other things along the line. And I have to say, the worst moments in my life is when I was alone. Back to Exodus, God sent Aaron to go with Moses. How many times do you think Moses and Aaron played off of each other and encouraged one another through their walk, through the 40 years in the wilderness? Another example, every time that Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out in what? Pairs. Sent them out two by two, with one exception, and only one. The night that he was betrayed, in John 13, it says he sent Judas out alone to do what you're going to do and do it quickly. The only time he sent a disciple out on their own. Now, there's a whole nother sermon here about Christian mentoring that we're not going to get into. But I'll leave you with this. Proverbs 27:17. Very familiar proverb. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. When you're dealing with imposter syndrome, having somebody you can talk through it is probably the best thing you can do. One of the best things you can do. Somebody who can bring you back to reality. The third thing I've got for you is rest in the gospel. Remember John Piper's definition, fear and anxiety. The Bible has something to say about that. Jesus' own words. Do not be anxious about your life. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34, but read the rest of it. He goes on to give you 8 reasons why not to be anxious. He talks about the flowers in the field being dressed than Solomon in his finest. He talks about the birds of the air not sowing any food to eat, but being reliant on God from year to year. There's another verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest, the opposite of anxiety and fear. That's Matthew 11, 28. I always come back to this verse, one of my favorites in the entire Bible, Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all of my fear. And what I love about these verses, if you notice, they're active. Come to me. I sought the Lord. If you seek Jesus, you will receive. John 3:16. Everybody should probably know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wow, wow, wow. Seek and find. Come and see. Words like that are used all the time in the Bible. As I wrap up here, I just have to say that third point, walking closer to God, is so important. Because sometimes as we grow apart from him, that's where the fear and anxieties come from. So I just encourage everybody, those three things, dig into the word, find a spiritual mentor, find somebody that you can discuss your faith with, somebody trustworthy, and finally just pray and dive into the word and become closer to Jesus Christ. If anybody has concerns or questions or wants to accept Jesus, I encourage you to come up to us after the service. But at this point, I'm going to close with prayer real quick and then we'll step into communion. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that the hearts and the souls of everybody here are filled with your word, with your presence. Lord, I thank you for this time today, this Sunday, that we can worship you, that we can praise you. And Lord, I pray as we go through this week that we do not forget that the promise that if we seek you, we will find. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, and amen.